Let's turn then this evening to Leviticus and chapter 5. Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 1. And if a soul sin, and hear the voice of swearing, and is a witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. But if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or a carcass of unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touch the uncleanness of man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, that a man shall be defiled withal, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these. And it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin, which he hath sinned. A female from the flock, a lamb, or a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. And if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass, which he hath committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons unto the Lord, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And he shall bring them unto the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off his head from his neck, but shall not divide it asunder. And he shall sprinkle of the blood of the sin offering upon the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be wrung out at the bottom of the altar. It is a sin offering. And he shall offer the second for a burnt offering, according to the manner, and the priest shall make an atonement for him for his sin which he has sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. But if he be not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he that sinned shall bring for his offering the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil upon it, neither shall he put any frankincense thereon, for it is a sin offering. Then shall he bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it, even a memorial thereof, and burn it on the altar, according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. It is a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him as touching his sin that he has sinned in one of these, and it shall be forgiven him. And the remnant shall be the priest's as a meat offering. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary, for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. And if a soul sin, and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, yet is he guilty, and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance wherein he erred and wist it not. And it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He is certainly trespassed against the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbour in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbour, or hath found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely, in any of all these that a man doeth sinning therein, then it shall be, because he hath sinned, and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principle, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish, out of the flock, with thy estimation, for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. Now once again we look to the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his word this evening. You'll remember when we're considering the offerings, as Fraser brought before us when he was looking at the peace offering the other week, that we're moving out from the presence of God. Just as in the tabernacle when the ordinances were given for the construction of the tabernacle, it moved out from the immediate presence, from the ark and the mercy seat, from the holy of holies, and moving out to the brazen altar. So we're moving from the burnt offering, which was all for God, down through the peace offering, through the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and we come to the trespass offering. And as Fraser pointed out, it's the trespass offering really that is where we start in our approach to God, in our understanding, in our appreciation of what God has done. As you remember, Fraser said, the sin offering is the understanding that I am wrong. The trespass offering, the understanding that I have done wrong. And really, when the Lord brings us under conviction of sin, it's there really that we start, isn't it? It's there that we start when we understand that we've done what is wrong in the sight of the Lord. And you'll notice too then, that when you look at the kind of things that are dealt with, the last one that is dealt with, which is a sin against other people, is maybe perhaps the one where we start with, that we realise the things that we've done against other people, the things that people do against us, we recognise as sins. Before we then come to appreciate that all sin is against God. And then we come to appreciate the things that we sin against relating to the Lord in particular. And so on. We'll see that as we go through. You'll notice in passing that the book of Romans begins where we begin. The book of Romans begins with sins. You'll notice you've got the first three chapters of Romans where the whole world is put in the dock and the whole world is condemned, is guilty before God. You'll remember, or you'll notice the number of times in the chapter that we've read this evening that the word guilty appears. And we have the guilt of the world established. And then we have the death of Christ mentioned in chapter 3 and how it's dealt with sins. And that's the trespass offering. But you see, Romans doesn't stop there, because Romans from chapter 5 and verse 12 onwards goes on to deal with sin. And the work of the Lord Jesus hasn't just dealt with our sins. And you'll notice the consequences, the sins being dealt with in Romans chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. A little bit further down that chapter, by whom we've received reconciliation. And we have reconciliation with God. But then Paul, in his outline of the gospel, moves on to the question of sin. And that question too has been dealt with. And the consequence of that is found in chapter 8. So there is no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus. Coming to the end of that chapter, there's no separation from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You'll notice even in the passage that we've read this evening, we're kind of moving out from divine standards. You would think, at the beginning of chapter 5, that the kind of things that are being spoken about, you'd almost think of them as kind of minor things. It's questions of defilement. But you see, these things matter to God. And these things would matter maybe more. You'll notice as you come through chapter 5 that it's primarily against the Lord that the sins have been committed. That it's understood that the sins are against the Lord. You'll see that particularly in verses 14 to 19. If a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, the trespass unto the Lord, If a soul sin, verse 17, and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord. And so the sin is against the Lord. But then moving out, in chapter 6, we read about sins against other people. If we go back to the analogy that we've had, that we start at the end, and we're drawing closer to God, what we notice is, or what we can surmise is, that the closer we get to the Lord, the more in touch we are with Him, the more conscious we will be of sin in our lives. And the more rigorous we'll be with sin in our lives. You see, the most newly saved amongst us can appreciate the big sins. And the guilt that is brought by the big things. But you know, the closer we get to the Lord, the closer we get in our walk with the Lord, the more we are in touch with Him, the more we realise His absolute holiness and His absolute standards. And the more we realise that it's not just the big things that defile us, the big things that keep us unclean, but it's little things as well. And so we come to the beginning of chapter 5. You'll notice as you go through that there seems to be a distinction in the chapter itself. If anything, and there are other commentators that have, the beginning of chapter 5, the first 13 verses, almost seem to go with chapter 4 as being an extension of the sin offering. Because when you come to verse 14, you've got one of these dividers that we have so often in the book of Leviticus, where it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," and this starts off a new section. You'll notice too that there's a distinction in the offerings that are noted. When you've got the three offerings, or the three sets of sins that are mentioned from verse 14 of chapter 5 to verse 7 of chapter 6, you'll notice that the offering is the same in each case. It's a ram. You'll notice that there's the idea of compensation from verses 14 to 7, and that's absent from the beginning. You'll notice that the offering that's offered in chapter 5, the beginning of section of chapter 5, the female from the flock, a lamb, is the same offering as we have with the sin offering that we've had, the sin offering of the common people. And so there are links with what comes before, but there are links too with what comes after, because we do have the words trespass mentioned. We do have a trespass offering, a guilt offering that is mentioned, for example, verse 6. And so we'll link it this evening with the trespass offering. So you'll notice in chapter 4 that the sin is mentioned in a general kind of sense. It's not specified. But when you come into chapter 5, you start having specific sins and specific means of defilement that are mentioned. You'll notice too, again, just by way of introduction, that in chapter 4, different offerings are brought depending upon the position or the status in society of the offerer. In chapter 5, there's a difference. There are different offerings that are brought in this first section, first 13 verses of chapter 5. But these are offerings that are brought according to ability, the ability of the offerer to bring them. And so you can notice these distinctions by way of comparison as we come to the chapter. And so in the first 4 verses, we have different circumstances mentioned that would bring unclean-ness, that would bring defilement, that would bring guilt upon the people. But you'll notice just how easy it is to become defiled. And it is, isn't it? You know, that's one of the reasons why we're so glad at the death of Christ. We're so glad that the Lord Jesus was prepared to die, and the Lord Jesus was prepared to shed His blood, and that our faith and our trust is in Him, because it's so easy to become defiled. And you'll notice in these verses that the number of times it says, for example, verse 2 or verse 3 or verse 4, it'd be hidden from Him. That is, he doesn't even know about it. You know, we can be defiled without even knowing about it. And we can sin without knowing about it. One of the most simple illustrations of that, I guess, is when you're driving your car, if you drive your car. And you've got changes in speed limit. And you might not notice the sign that says 40 as you're going past it. You might not notice subsequent signs. So a better one would be you might not notice the sign that says 30 as you go past it, because that one's not repeated. And you could be driving along quite happily at 50. And you don't know you're doing wrong, but you are nonetheless. So you see how easy it is to become defiled. For example, you've got the touching of an unclean, the carcass of an unclean thing. In touch with the dead body of a fly. And you're defiled. And the problem with defilement is that it's so easy to get, and so easy to transfer, but you see, purity isn't transferred in the same way. You'll get that in Haggai chapter 2. If something unclean touches something that's clean, what happens? The clean is made unclean. But if something clean touches something unclean, it doesn't make the unclean clean. The only exception to that is the Lord Jesus, where he could touch the leper, and cleanness and purity was transferred. But that's the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus is altogether different. And the Lord Jesus is unique. So you can see the number of different occasions when defilement might come in. And it's the same in our lives as well. And defilement breaks fellowship, doesn't it? And we might be unclean without realising it, but the point of this is the guilt really comes when we realise what's happened. And it's then that something needs doing about it. Let's look in a little bit more detail. So you see, these sins here at the beginning, the first one mentioned is a sin not of commission, but a sin of omission. Not doing something that you know to be wrong, but not doing something that you know to be right. That's not exactly where we start usually, is it? You see, what the scenario that's painted here is that something has happened. An incident has happened, maybe a theft or a murder or something, and the proclamation has gone out, and people have been put under oath. If you know it, if you know anything about it, if you've seen it, you must come forward. And here's this man or woman, and they're sitting around and thinking, nah, I won't. I'm not going to do it. I don't really want to. And it's a sin of omission. It's not speaking up when they should have done. They've either seen what happened, or they've heard about it, they've come to know the details about it, and they're not speaking up. And yeah, there's times, aren't there, when we don't speak up and we should. And we can extrapolate and we can think of different illustrations, but the illustrations will go through our own minds as we think. You see, it says, then he shall bear his iniquity. So James in chapter 4 of his epistle, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so if when our standards become in line with God's standards, then we'll become aware that it's not just doing things that are wrong, but it's not doing what's right. Not doing things that we've been told to do. And so on and so forth. Not doing things that we know we should do. And it brings uncleanness with it. And it brings a breaking of fellowship with God. Well, if a soul touch any unclean thing, and so we've got defilement. And we say, what's the big deal? If you touch a carcass of a dead animal that's one of the unclean beasts, how's that so important? But you see, we're looking at it from our perspective. And these things are here that we might understand the absolute holiness of God. That we might understand the uncompromising standards of the God of heaven. And there are many things around us that bring defilement. The world around us is a dead world. The world around us is full of walking corpses. That's Ephesians 2, isn't it? The world around us is full of dead works. And dead things and dead pleasures and so much else. And it's so easy to become defiled. And it can be without realizing it. But it brings uncleanness. Or the uncleanness of a man. Now, these particular things will be outlined in future chapters of Leviticus. So I'm not going to go into them this evening. But then verse 4, if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips, or speaking unadvisedly with his lips. And that's so easy to do, isn't it? If we offend not in word, whoever offends not in word, says James in chapter 3, the same as a perfect man and able to bridle his whole body. The tongue so often runs away with us, doesn't it? And it's so easy to speak inadvisedly. Here it would be speaking about swearing. And you can hear the world around us doing that kind of thing. Not bad language, but I swear this and I swear that and I swear the other. Promising with an oath and all that kind of thing. But you see, if we do that, then the Lord will hold us to it. And to break it, we're guilty. And it makes us realise that we need to be very careful with our tongues. Careful with the things that we know we should do, but don't do. Careful about defilement from things around us. Careful about the things that come out of our mouths. Because it carries with it a penalty. And it carries with it guilt. And it brings defilement. And so again we say just how easy it is to not be right in the sight of a holy God. Which is why the death of Christ is so important. Which is why the Lord Jesus is the only one who can save. And if this were a gospel meeting this evening, we could go down those lines and speak about the work of Christ and speak about the fact that He only is the one who can save. And so defilement has come in. A break in fellowship has come in. And so verses 5 to 13 deal with steps to restoration. And what's the first step? Well, the first step, of course, is recognition. When he knows it, that's at the end of verse 3, or at the end of verse 4, when he knows it. When he realizes that something's happened. When he realizes that fellowship has been broken. When he realizes that he's guilty. Well, then what does he do? Well, the next one is confession, verse 5. But he should confess that he has sinned in that thing. And that's what John says in his first epistle, isn't it? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we find something that's wrong, something that's happened, that's broken the fellowship with God, and we confess it to him, we bring it before him. But then you see, you have the sacrifice, you have the offering, the provision that God has made that fellowship can be restored, that we can be, relationship can be brought back into a right relationship again. He shall bring, verse 6, his trespass offering unto the Lord. And you'll notice the offerings that are there. You'll notice the divine grace and provision. For twice over, you will read verse 7, if he be not able to bring. And verse 11, if he be not able to bring. And so the Lord, he looks out on the people, and he sees the different abilities, he sees the different sizes of their bank balances, he sees the ability to bring the offering that differs, and the Lord in his grace makes provision for all. Now that's a wonderful place to go in the gospel as well, isn't it? Because the Lord in His grace has made provision for all, without exception. All can be saved, for Christ has died. But that too brings with it a responsibility. For if all can be saved, if all can be cleansed, if all can be forgiven, then there's no excuse for not being, is there? There's no excuse for remaining out of fellowship with God. And Paul said they are without excuse. For all have sinned, there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So the provision has been made. Sins have been dealt with. There is forgiveness with God. And if we haven't got it, why not? There is no excuse. You'll notice in the offerings that are offered in these verses that there are elements of all the other offerings apart from the peace offering. You'll notice that there's the sin offering in the lamb or the kid of the goats, and we've linked that with the lamb, the female that's offered by the common people in the end of chapter 4. But then too, you've got the turtle dust and the young pigeons, and one of them is a sin offering. It's the sin offering that's offered first, you'll notice, because it is a sin offering primarily that's in view here. But you'll see there too, there's the burnt offering. And then you've got this strange offering in verse 11 and 12 and 13. So here we have a bloodless sacrifice. One of the exceptions. But we have, it's reminiscent of the meat offering, isn't it? And they all speak of Christ. And the provision, whichever it is, for whichever part of the people, whatever ability, it's all Christ. And Christ is the only sacrifice. And Christ is the only means of cleansing. And He is the only means of forgiveness. We won't go into the offerings again this evening. You'll notice that it's not optional. It's not optional here. It's according to their ability to bring. If you can bring a lamb, you must bring a lamb. It's only if you can't bring a lamb that you can bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons. And it's only if you can't bring those that you bring the flower. It's not optional. It's not a question of choice. It's that we would have a proper appreciation of the seriousness of sin. Because you've sinned against the Lord, and you're to bring a trespass offering, and you're not sitting there and thinking, as you do with the burnt offering, there is no distinction. You can bring a bullock, you can bring a lamb, you can bring a goat, or you can bring turtle doves or pigeons. There's no question of ability, it's more a question of appreciation. But here, you're not sitting and you're thinking, well, actually, I don't think he's that important, I'll just bring some flour this time. And we need to come to a proper appreciation of the seriousness of sin, don't we? It's bringing according to their ability. It's not a choice that they make. Let's come back to the flower offering. You'll notice that there's no oil upon it. There's no frankincense. It's not a sweet savour offering. It's not that we're enjoying the light of Christ now, as we thought about with the meal offering. I judge maybe is it the righteousness of Christ that's imputed to the sinner. The righteousness of the substitute. The spotlessness, the moral right of the Lord Jesus to be the one who is the sin bearer. Is that the idea that we have there? For of course, when this offering, as all other meal offerings, were placed on the altar, they were placed upon the lamb that was already burning. And it was there, it was on the basis of blood that had been shed, it was on the basis of the lamb that was there. And so we have it as a sin offering. And there's atonement, and there's forgiveness. And then we come on to the next section, verses 14 to chapter 6 and verse 7. And as we noted, it's starting a new section here. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying. And in these verses, you'll notice verse 15, for example, if a soul commit a trespass. Now the word there is, the idea of it is a breach of faith, a breach of trust. It's used elsewhere for a wife who's being unfaithful to her husband. And these are a covenant people. And they've been brought into a relationship with God, as we have been. There's a bond of trust that there is there. And if we're going to sin, it's a break of that bond of trust. It does damage to the relationship. Any breach of trust does damage to a relationship, doesn't it? And so fellowship is broken. I meant to say right at the beginning, but you'll notice it here, that we've got verse 15, if a soul commit trespass, if a soul sin. And you think, well, have I heard something like that before? And it comes to 1 John chapter 2, won't we? And you read there, if any man sin. You'll notice it's an if. It's not expected that the people of God will sin. It's not to be their manner of life. It's not a pattern that we follow. It's if any man sin. If a soul sin. But if any man sin. 1 John chapter 2. We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the whole world. And so if we sin, we have. We have an advocate. We have one who is our substitute. We'll come on to that very shortly. If anyone commits a trespass. So the word there, the first word, a trespass, is a breach of trust. But you'll notice that he shall bring for his trespass, again a little bit further down, verse 15, the word there is different. And it means more guilt, or it means compensation. And so the idea that we have when we come to these particular verses is the idea of reparation, is the idea of monetary value. We'll come on to that again in a minute. A value that's placed on the wrong that has been done. And a value that therefore must be met by the sacrifice that is offered. You'll notice something else. You'll notice, as we have mentioned in passing already, that in these verses, particularly in chapter 5, it sins against the Lord first. But you'll notice something else. When you come to verse 2 of chapter 6, it's if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie unto his neighbour. So you'll notice, as we do point out in the Gospel, that sins against other people are not just against other people. Because all sin is primarily and first and foremost against God. All sin is an affront to his holiness. And so even when the subject matter is our dealings with other people, it's sin against the Lord. It's a trespass, a breach of faith, a breach of trust against the Lord. You'll notice too, verse 15, for example. If a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance. Other translations, more modern translations, will put it this way, a soul sin unintentionally. And again, verse 17, though he wist it not, unintentionally. And it's not expected that believers will sin intentionally, is it? It's not expected that believers will sin intentionally against the Lord. In respect of holy things or in respect of the commandments of the Lord. That shouldn't be the case. But you'll notice in chapter 6, I judge that the sins that are mentioned when he's sinning against his neighbour, I don't think you can do those unintentionally. You can't unintentionally go and rob somebody's house. You can't unintentionally decide not to restore somebody lost to them. But you know whether it's unintentional or whether it's intentional. There's provision made by the Lord. And the provision is the same. The provision is the same. The provision is a ram. We'll come back to that in a minute. But not only is it unintentional in verse 15, but you notice there in verse 15 that it's against the in the holy things of the Lord. And you say, well, what are those? Well, come back next week and you'll probably find some of them out. Because there are things to do with the holy things of the Lord in relation to the peace offering. The offerings of the Lord are the holy things of the Lord. The things that are to be eaten before the Lord. The things that are dedicated to the Lord. Things like that. And this is place, and this is where the misdemeanor, or the sin has been committed. But keep reading through Leviticus and you'll find out what they are. You want to know what the commandments of the Lord are? Keep reading Leviticus and we'll find out what they are. The things that bring uncleanness, the things that bring defilement, the things that we need to be cleansed from. And it will cover all areas. It will cover moral things. It will cover our dealings with other people and so on and so forth. The commandments of the Lord. But there's guilt. And there needs to be an offering. And the offering in each case is a ram, a male sheep. And so often you'd point out the absolute accuracy and the wonderful detail of the pictures in the Bible. You can think of a ram. You think of, where have I heard of a ram before? And you go back to Genesis chapter 22. And you climb the mountain with Abraham and Isaac. And Isaac speaks about the lamb. But when Isaac comes to the top and Abraham comes to the top, and when Abraham is prevented from slaying his son, Abraham turns around and what does he see? He sees a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And he offers it up in the place of Isaac, his son. So way back in Genesis chapter 22, we have the idea of the ram linked with the idea of substitution. The ram died in the place of Isaac. And here too we have the idea of substitution, the substitute. You'll notice in the three cases, it is one offering. And it's Christ. You'll notice that the value of the offering is a value that met that met completely and met fully and perfectly the crime that had been committed. But you know, that's where the old pictures fall short, don't they? Because every time you sinned, you had to bring another ram. And two different Israelites couldn't bring the same ram. They had to bring different ones. But you know, they all point forward to the Lord Jesus. And they all point forward to one sacrifice. There's one sacrifice that was just not enough for one sin, but a sacrifice that was enough for all sins. And so the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, says John, cleanses us from all, from every sin. Because the Lord Jesus has met the demands of every sin. Praise God for that. So the Lord Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. Well, might we say, not all the blood of beasts, and compare the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus with the sacrifices of old. Well, we mentioned this question of monetary value, and you'll see in verse 15, what we'll do is at verse 15, we could go to verse 18, or we could go to chapter 6 and verse 6. But you'll notice the little phrase that you have there, a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver. Now the ESV would say something like, according to its value in silver. And so what that would suggest is that there is, that you've got the different sins that could be committed, the different misdemeanors, the different crimes, the different whatever it is that you like to call them. And at this time of the night, my mind can't call them very much indeed anymore, but to get different words for them. But there's a value that's placed on them. And the idea is one of debt. And that's something again that we have from the New Testament, isn't it? That the idea of sin is building up a debt that we can't pay. A debt. But you'll notice that the value of the ram exactly meets the value of the debt that has been incurred. And so it perfectly cancels it out. And so the Lord Jesus has perfectly met the debt that we incurred. Not just the sins that we have committed, praise God, but the sins that we will commit. He's perfectly met every single sin. Isn't that wonderful? So we don't have to keep on bringing rams every time we realize we've done things that are wrong. We can just look to Christ. We can look to our advocate there in the presence of God. And he's fully met the debt. He's fully paid it. God has been satisfied. How do we know? Because he's alive. And he's at the right hand of God. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Christ, the heavenly Lamb, took all our guilt away. And he's paid it in full. We notice something else. And I might need a bit of help here afterwards. But in verse 16, he shall make amends for the harm that he'd done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto. So you've got the ram that perfectly meets the debt that has been incurred. But the offer is to add something else. He's to add a fifth. He's to add that to it, 20%. And so what does that mean? Well, some commentators would speak about the offerer understanding the severity of sin. You see, if it hits my pocket, there might be a little bit of a deterrent against doing it. Now that's a good enough idea. If you look at the fifth part, you come right to the end of Leviticus and you go to chapter 27. And the fifth part is associated with redemption. Because if someone's devoted something to the Lord, and whether it's a field or a house, if he wants to redeem it, he's to pay the value plus a fifth. So he's to pay the value plus 20% to get it back again. And I wonder whether there's something of that in here, that the cost of our redemption, the cost, that there is a cost that is involved. But you'll maybe need to think about that a bit more, and I'll need to think about it a bit more. And we'll just throw these things out into the open, and we'll see what folk come back to me with later. They shall make an atonement with a ram with a trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. You'll notice that the question of compensation, this question of the fifth, comes in the first one with the holy things, and it comes in the third one in relation to sins against other people. It doesn't come in the middle one, which is sins against the commandments of the Lord. And so the holy things, you see, they were the priest's food. And they were the provisions made that were made for the priests. And so if someone has sinned in the holy things, then they've defrauded the priests of what is rightfully theirs. And so compensation is made. Compensation is made to those who've lost out as a result of what we've done. And that's an idea that comes elsewhere, isn't it? Remember Zacchaeus, when he realized his guilt. And when the Lord Jesus came to his house, he said, Lord, behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore unto him fourfold. He's looking to make reparation. And he's looking to win back fellowship with others. And you know, sometimes it's harder to gain fellowship, to regain fellowship with others, than it is to regain fellowship with God. Because the work of Christ has been absolutely met. The work of Christ has absolutely met the claims of God and the debt that's been incurred. Sometimes we need to go an extra mile. Maybe that's where the fifth comes in. Sometimes we need to go an extra mile in regaining fellowship back with our brethren that we've sinned against. A brother that is offended is harder to be won than a besieged city. I paraphrase, someone else will correct me on the verse later. Well, we come to chapter 6 very, very briefly. And we look at the question of defrauding. And we look at the question of intentional sins, sins against others. And you'll notice that these incur a two-way compensation. Because as we've mentioned, every sin is against God. And so God must be satisfied. But you know, if we've stolen something from our neighbour, if they've lost something and we haven't given it back to them, if they've lent us something and we haven't returned it, speaking of which, there's a book of yours, Stephen, in my library that I need to give back to you. If the things that are borrowed that have not been returned, then we're keeping them back from our neighbours. And that's what this is dealing with. Something that was delivered him to keep. And he lied about it and says, oh yeah, you did, but someone else took it. When you know, fine, well, it's there. Or taken something by violence, that's just plain downright robbery, or deceived his neighbour. Or found that which was lost and lies about it and swears falsely, says, I swear that I haven't got it. And he's still got it. And it brings guilt. You know, the Corinthians had to be spoken to and rebuked about defrauding one another, weren't they? And going to law against one another, having lawsuits against one another because of things that had happened. And these things shouldn't be amongst the people of God. But you'll notice that the victim, the person who was wronged, is paid back first before the sacrifice is offered. Now that's a scriptural principle. Because there's repentance first. And there's forgiveness. If you go to the altar, for example, says the Lord Jesus, and you realise when you get there that your brother's got something against you, go and be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Because if we're not prepared to get right with our brethren, how can we expect to be right with God? And so he's to put it right with his brother first. He's to restore it in principle. He's got to give it all back. And the fifth. He's got to say, look, I'm serious about this. I've really come to to an appreciation that what I've done is wrong and I want to be right. And I'm going to give you back more than I took away. And so he does. And then he comes and he brings his trespass offering unto the Lord. And it's accepted. The priest, verse 7, shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he's done in trespassing therein. Different ways then that define one. Different ways that we can break fellowship with God and break fellowship with each other. Breach of trust, breach of faith. You see, there is a trust between us, isn't there? But if we lie, if we deceive, if we cheat, if we do whatever it is against one another, then that trust is broken. It's very hard to be regained. There is forgiveness. But there are steps that need to be taken as well to regain the fellowship that we have with one another. So we have the trespass offering. The final part of the offerings, we come down to the bits where we really... Where we really know things. These are the real practical nitty-gritty bits, aren't they? And it's so important to be right. It's so important to have a correct appreciation of sin and how it does break fellowship. The sensitivity to when fellowship is broken and a desire to put it right. And the answer is Christ. The answer always is Christ. But there's also things that we can do and things that we need to do in bringing that fellowship with one another. We'll leave it there for this evening, shall we pray? Now, Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together tonight, and we thank you again for thy word. We're conscious, our Father, of our own weakness and our own inability to explain things properly, but our Father, we thank thee for the truth of it, and maybe it is because these things are so very challenging to each one of us that we find them difficult because we're so conscious of the fact that we ourselves are wrong in thy sight so very often. And we pray, Father, that as the old preachers used to say, that we might keep short accounts with God. And that we might, each one of us, enjoy fellowship with thee. Fellowship with thee and fellowship with our Lord Jesus and fellowship with one another.
Our Father, we pray there would be nothing that would come amongst us that would break that fellowship. Our Father, that we might be able to enjoy it and that our joy might be full. And so, Father, we just pray that thou bless thy word to each of our hearts this evening, and we continue to commit ourselves into thy hands. And each one of the company, we ask thy blessing to be upon them just where they are. We give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.